Isaiah 6 is an Old Testament prophet. It's found just after the book of Psalms. A couple books after the book of Psalms, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Isaiah 6. In the first few verses, we're going to pick up our reading in Isaiah 6 with verse 8. But in the first seven verses, Isaiah has just had a magnificent vision of God in the temple. And he hears the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and he's overwhelmed by his sin. He acknowledges his sin. He says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." And the angel of the Lord comes to him with a coal from the altar and burns his lips so that he can be cleansed. And then he continues in this vision, and that's where we pick up verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying," now this is in light of his being cleansed, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." And consider what the mission of Isaiah is. It's overwhelming in the sense of it's not necessarily positive, it's more negative. He's going to be an instrument of judgment. This is what God commissioned him with, verse 9. "And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Now turn with me to the next chapter, Isaiah 7. And we're going to read verses 10 through 16. Isaiah 7, verse 10 through 16. Now, a bit of history behind this as well. It might be out of order. It occurs a bit later. But what is happening here is King Ahaz has a bit of political trouble. And he's being overwhelmed by his enemies. And God comes to him and says, "Now give me a sign and I'll show you that even your enemies can be overcome." Verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. We've hit the fast forward button on redemptive history, and we've zoomed many centuries later to the time of Joseph and Mary. And here in verse 18, we hear the revelation of God to Joseph. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ," picking up chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's come before our God now together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is without error, that it doesn't falter or waver or change, that you knew precisely what you would accomplish, and you foretold it many centuries before. We read of what happened in Matthew by the prophet Isaiah, and you bring that to fulfillment. And so you are doing today as you work with your Spirit to apply your word, to open our eyes to see the wonder of the coming of Jesus Christ, to trust that for the coming year. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be among us as we hear your word proclaimed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Dear people of God, as we start the new year, I know it is a Christmas-themed consideration. We sing, O Come Emmanuel, and typically we take that hymn out for Christmas. But it's also something that's relevant for every day of the year, that each day we need the Lord with us. And that's what we're looking at with regard to Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And we desperately need that. We need that each and every day. But even as we have this first worship service of the new year, as we come to the Lord's table, as we have all these blessings poured out upon us, I thought it appropriate for us to not leave Christmas in the background, to not say, oh, we've turned over a new chapter, a new leaf, and now we're looking forward to 2016, so we forget about Christmas, but to carry on the idea, the teaching, the truth of Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which Matthew speaks of, is a confirmation of who this baby is that is born to Mary. Matthew says that the angel revealed to Joseph, his name is to be Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. It's a significant name. It means that his people realize they have sin that they need to be saved from. But Matthew uses a variety of different methods to assure us that everything is unfolding according to God's word, according to God's framework, according to God's time schedule. Matthew uses the word fulfilled frequently in his book. This suggests that it was probably written for a Jewish audience to show them, as he quotes from the Old Testament time and time and time again, that this is precisely what they should have been looking for. That Jesus' work and Jesus' ministry and Jesus' teaching and Jesus' accomplishment in his death and resurrection is what God's people should have been desiring to see. He wants us to see that God works according to his word constantly. He begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's been a YouTube clip that's been going around about a Jewish man who's come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who was witnessing to him said, now start reading the New Testament once. And so he found it in the library and he kind of hid away and he read it. And the first book he opened to in the New Testament is Matthew. And there, as a Jew, he was dumbfounded. There's the genealogy of Jesus traced right back to Abraham. He regarded himself as the son of Abraham, and now he looks at Jesus and says, wait a minute, here's another son of Abraham. And he says, this fulfillment is the excitement of everything that he'd studied in the Old Testament, but he could never come to a realization of who this one that was prophesied again and again and again. And now as he read Matthew, here it was. So there's the genealogy. But this morning we're focusing on this name, Emmanuel, a prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 7. He shall be called Emmanuel, because the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. And now Matthew says, do you see the fulfillment? God's people had lived in a difficult time. They had lost their power in the land. They were under oppression. And yet they could be assured, God is true to his word, Emmanuel. As we look at this name this morning, Emmanuel, God with us, there's 2 points I'd like to consider. First of all, this is a turning point of revelation. The revelation of Jesus as our Emmanuel is the turning point of revelation. Secondly, it's a turning point of history. So those 2 points, the turning point of revelation and the turning point of history. The turning point of revelation, there's 2 events that significantly reveal God's interaction with the world. The first is creation, of course. Creation is God speaking the world into existence. A God says it, and it is. That's the power of his word. Here's a being, here's the one true and living God who when his word is made known, the world comes into existence. That's 1 point of revelation. But this morning as we look at Emmanuel, here's a turning point of revelation. The second event that reveals the work of God and his interaction with this world is the incarnation or the gift of Jesus Christ, God coming to man in the flesh. That's what incarnation means. God taking to himself a human body and a human spirit and dwelling amongst men. The second person of the Trinity. Israel had lived by the word of God. The word of God shown and represented in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. The word of God proclaimed by the prophets. The word of God revealed in the law. But now, as Jesus is manifest here on earth, God is coming to man in the flesh. The word is being made flesh and dwelling amongst men. Something as magnificent and miraculous as creation is taking place now in this point of incarnation. Because by the presence of the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit, this baby is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. If you're familiar with the contests about revelation, about the Word of God, you would be aware that these are the 2 points that are constantly attacked and assaulted by an unbelieving world and by unbelieving science. It started many years ago with the virgin birth. Actually, it goes in reverse historical order. It starts with the virgin birth, and the liberals would throw out, can we really believe this virgin birth? How incomprehensible this is to mankind. Surely it's just a myth. And they said, is it really a salvation issue? And it was, and it is, because it has to do with the authority of God's word. That laid the foundation for the attack on creation, because if we can doubt the certainty of the virgin birth, we can also doubt the certainty of the days of creation. And without explanation, without verification, with the certainty of this revelation, we need to stand and we need to say as God's people, this is what God is teaching us about how he deals with his people. We need to consider the magnificence of this name which is given with the prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us. The God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Israel is once more visiting his people. Joseph, remember what has been revealed about God. Remember everything that you've learned as a boy growing up. Now this God whom you celebrate, whom you know, he's coming again to his people. There's no natural explanation for this pregnancy of Mary. There's no scientific analysis. But this true word, the glory of this name is received by faith. This is a turning point in Revelation because just like creation, God is intervening now, not in a pure world, not in a perfect world, not in a paradise, but in a broken world, in a sin-deformed, sin-affected world. He's coming again to manifest and to display his love for his people. Oh, the wonder of Emmanuel. Oh, the turning point of this revelation, for now all that was prophesied and anticipated is being revealed, that God isn't separated from us. He's not way beyond the stars, just looking down, waiting to see what's happening, but he humbles himself and he comes to man. He's not God apart from us, distant from us, so holy that he can't be touched by us. Oh, the wonder of Emmanuel, the turning point of this revelation. Here, John speaks of this in 1 John, that which we've seen with our eyes, which we've handled with our hands, which we've heard God with us. He's spoken into this sinful world, and according to his word, and by the coming of his word, he provides redemption. The miraculous wonder of what God has been saying ever since the fall, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Everything that God had been saying from that point onward, promising, is now realized in the gift of this child, Emmanuel, God with us. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a truth that Paul celebrates with the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He ties together the wonder of what is being revealed in Emmanuel, God with us. Second Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, now here's his word at creation. God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's what he said at creation. But now look at the way that Paul develops this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Do you want to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of all of the glory of God? Where do you see it? Isn't it amazing? In the face of Jesus Christ. And he had a face. And he had a body. And he had a being. And he dwelt amongst men. The same God who created, who had that magnificent revelation at creation, has this magnificent revelation in the incarnation. It's a turning point in Revelation. Now all that we know comes to us and is revealed to us fully and finally in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. But this is also a turning point in history. It's a turning point in history. Isaiah recognizes this and anticipates this. He foreshadows this. Isaiah had a magnificent vision, didn't he? Oh, the wonder of being caught up into the heavenly realms and seeing the angels manifest the glory of God and seeing the glory of God and being overwhelmed by his sin and having that sin atoned for. He had a magnificent vision, but he had a difficult ministry. Who does God send? Isaiah says, send me. And then he realizes God gives him the ministry. He needs to close the eyes and the ears of Israel. God's people were now entering the dark ages. And God says, Isaiah, I want you to go to my people and I want you to turn the lights off so that they'll see, but they won't understand. Or they'll hear and they won't understand. They'll see, but they won't perceive. God's people were entering the dark ages. And what follows in the next chapter with Ahaz is an illustration of the darkening of God's people. Ahaz is kind of a display of how dark it had come in Israel, God came to Ahaz and says, now request a sign. Make it as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. And Ahaz says, no. I wouldn't want to test God. God commanded a sign. He says, test me in this. Ahaz says, I'd rather be in the dark. And so God gives a sign anyways, and it's a sign of the virgin birth and the name of Emmanuel, a sign that would witness to his intervention and salvation, that a light would come in the midst of darkness. A sign like the sign of Christ's death that we celebrate this morning. He died. His body was broken. His blood was shed. On the cross. And what was it like? 3 hours of darkness. There in the midst of darkness. This is a darkness that inhabits us all. We hear, but we don't understand. We might say it, and we might say it for the new year. Christ is King. But we want to do our own thing. Surrender to His rule. Give up that sin. Give my complete devotion to Him entirely. There's a bit of darkness that inhabits us all. But now there's a turning point in history. In the midst of daily frustration, the light is coming into the world because of Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah was given that privilege. Isaiah 9, verse 2. You can hear Handel's Messiah as he sings, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Here's the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. Who is the us? It's those in history, those who in their daily lives know the reality of their sin and misery, those who know the frustration of New Year's resolutions that they just don't last, that we don't have the strength. It's what we've sung of in O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. We need to be liberated from our sins again and again and again. We need to go to the foot of the cross. We need to hear again weekly the gospel to liberate us, to show us that wonderful redemption that is purchased, to have that light shine in the darkness of our lives which bear the consequences of sin. Who's the us? It's those who are willing to acknowledge their sin and misery and turn to Christ for His grace and cling to Him in the fullness of His accomplishment and to say, this God is mine. This God is with me. This God is with us. Those who realize that if God is not with us, all is lost. And if we are not with God, we're dead. Those who have the light of Christ shine upon them respond with repentance and faith. It is the same invitation to the gospel as it is the invitation to the Lord's Supper. Those who are hungry and thirsty, knowing and yearning for a righteousness that is not their own, and turn to Jesus Christ. We know we need to be filled. The us, God with us, is not the pure, not the perfect, not the proud. It's those who in humility see God's redemption in His Son. And from this name then flows the comfort of assurance that Paul speaks of in Romans 8. Because if God is with us, then God is also for us. And if God is for us, isn't this a magnificent way to start the year? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but delivered him freely over for us all, how will he not hold anything back from us? Emmanuel, don't just use it at Christmas. Rejoice in it. Appeal to it. Cling to it in faith throughout the year. God with us. If God is with us, God is for us. And God will manifest his glory among us as he shows his grace to us. It's hopeful for you, isn't it? It's an encouragement for you as a church plant. You hear the statistics. You see the secular culture. You're aware of the disinterest. Is it really going to work? I'm sure it's crossed your mind. If God is with us, it will. It will. He will not abandon his people. He will not forsake them. He is with you as you cling to him by faith. Lift up his glory, and that light can shine in the darkness and can deliver his people. And that needs to be your testimony to New Plymouth as a church, as a beacon of light in this dark place. Why is God with us? Not because you have the latest methods, but because you have the Word of God. And you love the work of God. And you know his name, Emmanuel. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can draw near to you. We're thankful, above all, that you have drawn near to us. That you didn't abandon us. You didn't leave us in the darkness. And when our ears were closed, you opened them. When our eyes were shut, you illumined us so that we could see. And this is by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that brought our Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of the Virgin Mary, who secured our redemption through his work, whose death and resurrection we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. We're thankful that you are with us. Help us then to cling to you by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.